All right, glad you're here tonight. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And it's a great day, Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord that we're here. And I'm thankful that the Scottish government opened things up to allow us to meet together, especially as we have such a special Sunday so quickly after we're able to get back together. And, you know, as a student at university, on Easter Sunday, they have a sunrise service. And you might have been to a sunrise service before, maybe not. But at university, we couldn't get up until 6:55 normally. But I suspect that Easter Sunday, it was different. I don't remember what time we got up, but I remember going down to the athletic fields there at Bob Jones University. It was a, you know, there was the running track that was there and the stadium seats. And hundreds of students would come. Not everybody would come. It wasn't a required service, and it was very early in the morning. It was kind of a brisk, cooler morning before the sun rose. And you get down there and get seated, and I remember it was always a beautiful morning in South Carolina. And the preacher boy class president would stand up, and after we would sing some of these Easter hymns, he would preach, and he preached that message, and it was just a wonderful experience to be in, being out there on that at that time. I was walking this morning, and it was sunrise when I was walking this morning, and reminiscent of that. You might wonder, why do they have Easter sunrise services? And the answer is a couple reasons. I don't mean this flippantly. I mean this powerfully. Jesus was an early ariser, all right? Jesus Christ rose from the dead early on that first day of the week, and the women that came to the tomb, perhaps they couldn't sleep. They were very anxious to get there to care for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the Bible speaks about them getting there just as day was breaking. And as we come to our text this morning, again, or this evening, Matthew 28, there's the setting that's there that Matthew gives to us of everything that's taking place. And the setting was this. It was the final observation of the Sabbath. Okay, the final God-ordained Sabbath day had ended, and now it was the first day of the week. So it says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. The first day of the work week is Monday. And I, as a child, I think I got that confused a lot of times in my mind. Sunday is the first day of the week, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday. The women come to the tomb, and you might wonder, why the women? Why are the women the ones that are coming? I suspect it might be like what took place when the Common Book of Prayer was introduced at St. Giles. If you know the story, the women got up and protested. I think it was Mary Geddes threw her stool, you know, the milk stool or whatever she was there sitting on. And they protested because the women wouldn't get persecuted like the men would get persecuted for taking a stand. Perhaps it was like that in Jesus' day as well. But the Bible says they came, then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And then the Bible says in verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, there had been an earthquake a few days before as Jesus Christ had died on the cross. The Bible speaks about it then. And there's another earthquake as the angel comes. And so the Bible says, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. And this is like the greatest ever reveal, right? I mean, there's some great reveals, maybe new cars or things that have come out. They've got a tarpaulin over that, and then they come and they take the tarpaulin away. This is the greatest reveal ever. The angel comes and he takes that stone that made it so he couldn't see into that tomb, and he moves the stone away. The Bible says about this man, this angel, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And you can just imagine, children, how bright that was as they saw the glory of heaven upon that angel. And the Bible says in verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, there were some soldiers that were there about the tomb, because we'll talk about it later. There was a fear that Jesus Christ would do what he said he'd do, and that's come out of the grave. So they put soldiers there, they sealed the tomb. And these men might have been men that were present at the crucifixion of Jesus. They might have been some of those that punched Jesus and said, hey, who punched you? Or they spat upon Jesus. These are tough guys. And you imagine this, kids, if you had seen an angel from heaven come down and roll that stone back in an earthquake, I think you'd be a little bit afraid as well. But the Bible says about these strong men that their knees were knocked together. They were shaking, not because of the earthquake, but because of fear, and that they fell on the ground in a dead faint, okay, as if they were dead men. But God strengthened the women that were there. It says in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Okay? So, the angel comforts these that come to the tomb on this morning. Now, the resurrection morning was a wow morning. All right? It's amazing. We might be today too familiar with the story. It's common to us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But go back to that first day and those first experiences and the glory and the wonder of what was taking place. And my hope tonight, as we revisit a very familiar story, is that God would make it new to us tonight and help us understand the wonder of that glorious resurrection, that coming again into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit, him walking out of that place. By the way, not through that open door that the angel opened. Jesus Christ was already absent. Praise God for his power in the resurrection. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless as we come to the Word of God this evening. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity again that we have every year to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful, Father, for whatever reason these traditions are in our calendar of Easter and Christmas. Father, I see the hand of God in it. And I'm grateful that we can focus our eyes on an event that was so spectacular, so amazing that even recently we've talked about it in church, about the angels' interest in things that are taking place, and that here they come again to see the wonder of what Jesus Christ did. And Father, I pray tonight again, if there's somebody that is lost, Father, they're in their sin. If they died today, they wouldn't take a step toward heaven, but they'd be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Father, I pray for that person tonight that the Spirit of God would let them know that they don't have to go to hell, that there's a Savior that loved them so much that he died on the cross for their sin, even as we focused on last Sunday. And Father, that he paid the price completely. That if they'll humble their heart and obey the gospel, that they can be born again and have God's gift of everlasting life. But Father, for others here tonight that are believers, I pray, remind us of the power of the resurrection. Remind us of the glory of who we possess in our hearts, that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is present tonight in the hearts of those that are born again. And Father, I pray, knowing I can't speak without your enablement, asking, Father, you not just speak to our hearts, but the hearts of the kids. They bless Mrs. Shore as she speaks with the children, that they listen to the Word of God. And Father, that as I speak, I speak as the oracles of God, according to the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you be glorified to help in this time, and to guide in this time, and to have your way in this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. All right, so we're just going to look at the story of the resurrection and go through it here tonight. The first thing I want to point out is that it was the worst day in Satan's existence. Okay, Satan is a created being. He's an angel. As an angel, he was created gloriously. But you know, the story is that he sinned against God. He said, I will be like the Most High God. He became the arch enemy of God. He became the leader in the rebellion against God in this world. And it was a bad day for him. In fact, the worst day. As these words are declared in verse 6, the first four words, he is not here. Jesus Christ had vacated that tomb. I like what Luke records as these stories are recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. You know, Matthew wrote, Luke wrote, and Mark wrote the Synoptics, saying the same stories, but maybe focusing on different aspects. In Luke 24, verse 5, Luke said, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, the women, they said unto them, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why would you go to a graveyard to look for somebody that is alive? I mean, that's not something that you do. A graveyard is for dead people. And that tomb was for a dead person, and Jesus Christ was not there because he had risen from the dead. Have you ever wondered, as you thought about this story, what was Satan thinking at the crucifixion? What was he thinking as that took place? And the Bible doesn't reveal the dynamics of that, but did Satan think that he had won? I think the false teachers certainly thought that. They were Satan's emissaries. They were the ones that were working for Satan. They thought they had won. Jesus Christ finally had been put to death. I wonder, was Satan celebrating, you know, throwing a party? And again, I imagine that the false teachers were, that there was some drinking taking place and some excitement taking place because they thought Jesus Christ was in that grave and that Jesus was going to stay there. You know, if you Google celebrating too early when it comes to races, you'll come up with all sorts of videos where you see that runner, running that race and they begin to celebrate, or the arm goes up and or they're on that bike, that cyclist, and the arm goes up, and they're celebrating, and then that person comes from behind and goes right past them. You know, I think a little bit that Satan's arms were up as Christ was crucified, that finally it had been accomplished, the Son of God had been killed. We've talked about it before, but many times in the Word of God, you can see that Satan desired to kill Jesus. He tried to kill the infant Jesus. Remember, Herod, King Herod, as a wise man came, and the Bible says that King Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him when they heard that the king of the Jews was to be born in that area, and that he sent out to Bethlehem and he killed all children 2 years old and younger because he was seeking to kill the Christ child. Satan tried to kill Jesus by getting him to jump off the temple. He said, "If you're God, throw yourself down." He tried to kill him on the Sea of Galilee. We talked about this before, but remember, Jesus rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind because it was a satanic wind that threatened that ship. Even though he had been asleep in the boat, he wasn't worried, but it was Satan seeking to destroy them. He tried to kill Jesus in Nazareth. This morning we looked at Nazareth, the birthplace of Christ and where he grew up, and spoke about that story where they sought to throw him again off the cliff after he said that he declared that he was Messiah in the synagogue. And we know this tonight, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, even though the cross was God's plan, Satan was behind the crucifixion of Christ. It says in Luke 22, verse 3, that then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now, Calvary is God's plan. That was God's plan from the beginning of time, that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross for the sins of the world. But what we don't know is this: how much of that did Satan understand? How much of that was Satan aware of? Because Satan is not on God's side. Satan is antichrist. Satan was not seeking to further the work of God by taking Jesus Christ to the cross. And I don't know tonight if he thought that somehow through the persecution of the cross, Christ would fail. But Christ did not fail. He said on the cross, "It is finished." But I don't know that Satan fully understood that. So whereas tonight you and I understand that Satan was defeated at the cross, Satan certainly became aware of his defeat at the resurrection. And so we can see it was a very bad day for Satan, because the Bible says he is not here. Then secondly, the human spirit returned into Jesus' transformed earthly body. It says in verse 6, "For he is risen." Okay, I'm not a doctor. You probably are aware of that. But I would say this: biblically, death is more spiritual than physical. I'm talking about biblically. I'm not speaking tonight about your heartbeat or the rhythm of your heart, whether or not you have a pulse, or how they clinically prove death. But there is a spiritual aspect of death, the Bible speaks about, of the body and the spirit being separated. Now, Jesus' body had gone through a lot at the crucifixion. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men." If you saw Jesus Christ on the cross, and you knew Jesus Christ before he went to the cross, you couldn't recognize him. He was so bloodied and beaten and battered by those fists and the crown of thorns and the whiplashes that had lacerated his back that the Bible says you couldn't recognize him. He had lost a lot of blood, but he was still alive. until that point where his spirit separated from his body. On the cross, in Mark 15, verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice, the Bible says, and he gave up the ghost. That means that his human spirit separated from his body and departed from his body. It's what James says in James 2:26, when he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So if we have just a body here tonight and the spirit has departed from it, what we know about that body is that that person is no longer there. It's just a shell. I like what it's been said about our soul. It's this: you are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. Who you are is more inside than outside. We've got a good young man up in Perth that's a MK, a missionary kid, that's there, and he's getting a kidney transplant. And there's a pastor down in England, Pastor Kent Gosfire, that's going to give Dylan a kidney. When Dylan gets up off that operating table later this month and he speaks to his family, Kent Gosfire's a great guy, but Dylan is not going to sound like Kent Gosfire when he gets off of that table, even though he's going to have a kidney that was given to him by Kent Gosfire. It's going to be Dylan. Why? Because who you are and who I am is not my body. It is my soul. It is that principle of life within me. Look, this body deteriorates. This body gets old. We might get a prosthetic limb, but we're still the same person. And some of us feel like we're still a young person, right? Because that spirit doesn't age. That soul doesn't age. It is who we really are. And Jesus had a human spirit because he was man. He became a man. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? For Jesus to fully understand humanity and be our sympathetic high priest, Jesus Christ took into himself a human spirit because Jesus Christ became a man. But when Jesus Christ died, that human spirit departed. But when Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, by the way, again, not necessarily opening the stone, but as he passed through those walls, the Bible speaks about it later, as he appears to the disciples in his new body that he was given, he could do things that you and I can't do, but that was the same Jesus, that was the same transformed body by the grace of God, changed body by the grace of God. And by the way, tonight, if you're saved, what Jesus Christ did by the grace of God is what you too will do on that day that God raises you from the dead. Bible says in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelt in you. The thing tonight is this: do you have the spirit of God or do you not have the spirit of God? If you have the spirit of God, you have life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If God's Spirit, the eternal Spirit, dwells inside of us, praise God, though we die, we'll live, just like Christ. And so we rejoice tonight that he proved his power over the devil by walking out of that tomb. He is not here. And the human spirit returned into Jesus' earthly body, for he is risen. And then third, Jesus did what Jesus said he would do. Notice what it says in verse 6. He has risen as he said. Jesus had spoken about it. And you wonder, as the women went to the tomb that morning, did they suspect that Jesus Christ would not be there? Now, I suspect they might have thought that way. Why? Because Lazarus, just within the past few months, had been dead in the tomb for several days. Jesus Christ had come. And remember, he had stood at the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. They knew that. They also knew that Jesus Christ had said that he would rise from the dead. John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, sadly, the disciples had to think back and go, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus Christ said. But remember this, when Jesus died, what did the chief priests do? They said, this deceiver said when he was alive that after 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. Let's get a bunch of soldiers. Let's put them around the tomb. We want a watch that is there to prevent his disciples coming and sneaking his body away. But they knew that Jesus Christ had said that he would rise from the dead. I wonder tonight if you could put yourself in the place of his disciples. You know Jesus has said this, but you know what your eyes have seen too, and that's that the Son of God has been bloodied and battered and beaten and crucified and stripped and chained and dying on that cross. Would you still believe that Jesus Christ could rise from the dead? But Jesus said he would. And tonight, to put ourselves into the place of the disciples, we could kind of ask ourselves this. Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ could come tonight? John 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ said, kill this body, and in 3 days, it's going to walk out of the tomb. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. And tonight, if you're a born-again believer, you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, our confidence can be as great as the disciples should have been in anticipating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did what he said. And then fourthly tonight, garden tours began immediately. Okay, as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, garden tours began immediately. Verse 6, the angel said, come see the place. You know, I enjoyed this morning sharing some of the pictures from Israel, right? And the garden tomb there in Israel. I spoke about this, where Jesus Christ was crucified, Golgotha, it was called the Hill of the Skull because it looked like a skull. You can kind of see eye sockets and a mouth socket in that face of that rock, and it was there in front of that Jesus Christ was crucified. It's outside the city. The Bible speaks about him being crucified outside the city. It's by a major crossroads. And remember, they put, again, above the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, but they put it in different languages. Because of the major area that this was in. It was very close to the garden tomb. In fact, as I mentioned this morning, just a few hundred meters away. Now the Catholics, or the Greek Orthodox, that same faith type idea, or that religious system, they believed that Christ was crucified at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where they put the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and that is also where he was put in the tomb. According to them. But you know, as I went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I tell you this, it is spiritually very dark in that place. It's a place that is oppressive. And it's inside the city walls. There's things that don't make sense about that location, but when you go into the garden tomb, it's like a breath of fresh air. And it's not just because it's outside. It's run by believers, born-again believers. And in the 1860s, they located this spot, and this tomb was excavated, and it makes sense. And I'm just telling you, in my experience, you can sense the presence of God in that place. And I enjoyed it. I loved the garden tomb. You saw the pictures there inside the tomb and all that. And that was one of my favorite places to see. But I wasn't the first one to see it 2,000 years ago. The first tour took place as the angel said to those women, come and see. Now, as immediately as this happened, Satan was excited. Remember, there were some men that were standing there that saw this take place. They could have said this, wow, an angel came and rolled back the stone, but they didn't say it. Why? Because they went to the chief priest, and the chief priest gave them the devil's lie to begin immediately to say. And so they gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And no doubt these soldiers are going to say that. Why? Because if they say the prisoner, even though he was dead, got away, that's at jeopardy of their life. They've been bribed by this chief priest to lie. If they go back on the word that they've given to the chief priests are going to come, and they're going to lie about them and say, get rid of these guys, right? Satan's good at lying. But the thing is, tonight, take the garden tour, right? Go to that tomb in your Bible. Look at what the scripture says about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifthly tonight, unto dust shall he not return. Unto dust shall he not return. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, where the Lord lay. Kids, if you were to walk into that tomb, remember you have to duck down to get into that place. But there on the limestone is a shelf that they would make. And that's where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was put and where his body lay. And normally, if you put a body there, it would decay. And the Bible says about Jesus' funeral that it was a very lonely funeral. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea goes, takes the body of Jesus down. Nicodemus is there and some of the women. And they go to this place, this rich man's tomb, Joseph's very own tomb, and they take him in. They lay his body there, but his body does not decompose. The Bible says about this statement, dust to dust. It says in Genesis 3:19, God said to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten, bruised, and bloodied, but the body of Jesus Christ did not decompose. His body didn't turn to dust. Praise God. He was preserved just like the Word of God says about Jesus, that in Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 49, 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. You know, tonight, if I die, sadly, and we don't like to think about it, but my body's going to decompose. But it's okay to think about it because of this. God's going to take a decomposed body, and by his grace, he's going to bring it back to life, putting my spirit back inside of it. That's what God's going to do. Job trusted in this 1,500 years before Christ ever came. He said this, though after my skin worms destroy this body, speaking about decomposition, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's awesome tonight. If this was a funeral, we'd have hope. We'd be able to encourage each other in the Lord and say, praise God, this person loved Jesus Christ. They were born again. They were saved. That body that we love and care about, that person that indwelt that body, they're coming back. Why? Because he lives. Praise God, today we can look at the scripture and say, Jesus' body did not decompose. And so unto dust shall he not return. And then six, joy has come in the morning. Joy has come in the morning. Psalm 30 verse 5 says this, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There was sorrow in the hearts of the disciples as they witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. The resurrection was the worst day for Satan. The crucifixion was the worst day for God's servants. They saw their Savior crucified. They had been with him for the last 3 years. He was their life, their light, their joy, their hope, their comfort, their communion. Everything about their life that was good was found in Christ, and now Christ was dead. And I can say this tonight, in those 3 days, they were living their life as if Christ was dead. Can you imagine what that would be like tonight? Living our life as if the Son of God was dead. John 16, verse 32, it says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And it was a tough time. They forsook Jesus. They fled. Peter denied Christ, and it was a very, very dark day. And so the angel comes to the women, and the angel says this, go quickly, verse 7, and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Isn't that neat? I mean, go quickly. Why the haste? Why the excitement? Why? Because this is tough. They're living like Christ is dead. Tell them to stop that. I want to say to you tonight, are you living as if Christ is dead? Are you living as if there is no power, as if there is no forgiveness, as if there is no resurrection truth? Or are you tonight in your heart saying, hey, praise God, my Savior lives, my Savior reigns, my Savior walks with me, he talks with me, I know him, I know his presence, praise God. You know, our testimony tonight ought to be, we know him. Our haste ought to be, there's people that know him. We need to get that message out to the world with that urgency of the truth of the resurrection. Now, as we come in, I'm just going to tell you this. There's a final 3 points, and they're quick points tonight, but they're application points. And so that means this. As we think about them, there's something that we ought to think about. What should I do because of what we're considering in the Word of God? And so point number 7 is that mission impossible is now mission accomplished. Mission impossible is now mission accomplished. Christ successfully went to the cross. Listen, with men it's impossible, but not with God. And I would say this about the cross. I know that Jesus is Jesus and Jesus is God, but Jesus went to the cross with the power of God. It was impossible, but by the grace of God, by the sustaining power of God. We know that Christ could not sin. Jesus Christ is God. And yet he faced it all for us. He was successful with his mission. His mission was accomplished. But now as he finishes that, as soon as he rises from the dead, he's on to the next mission. The cross is done, but he's going to focus forward. Verse 7, it says this. The angel said, behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And you remember this morning as we looked at the pictures from Israel, we saw the Arbel Cliffs, Mount Arbel, and overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it's to that mountain they think that Jesus Christ called his men. And the Bible says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, Jesus doesn't sit down with his men and say, the cross was awful. Let me tell you about the loneliness. Let me tell you about the isolation and look back at the cross. The cross was finished. Jesus Christ looked ahead at the race that was before his men and said, men, now that I've accomplished my mission, you accomplish yours. Take the gospel to the world. It's an awesome refocus of his men and getting them out, getting them focused upon the gospel. Katie and I are reading through the book of Acts in our devotions as a couple. We just got to the story of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile that wants to worship God correctly, doesn't know how to worship God. So he's praying and saying, God, how do I properly relate to you? And God says, go send for Peter. He's in Joppa. He'll come and he'll tell you everything that you're supposed to do. And he's going to come and show the gospel of what Christ did on the cross. But I said to my wife, isn't that interesting? God could have said, Cornelius, the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified for your sin. Jesus Christ not staying in the grave, but risen from the dead. This is the gospel. Get saved. He didn't. He said, send for Peter. Why? Because the gospel is always carried by God's men to those that will get saved. And just imagine this tonight. They're up there on that Mount Arbel, and God says, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Peter says, Lord, I like to fish. Matthew says, boy, I'd kind of like to go back to being a rich tax collector. Luke goes, well, you know, I've got a lot of people been asking me to heal them recently. Luke was a physician, and, you know, I got to get back into my medical practice. Lord, I can't. You know, we understand tonight that those men looked at what the Lord said, and they looked at the Christ that went to the cross, and they said that for the Christ that went to the cross, I will go and I will tell. But they had already forsaken all and followed him, the Bible says. Let me ask us tonight, in light of the commission that Christ gave, what are we doing with the gospel? Why? Because Cornelius can't hear unless Peter goes to him. You know, we look around and we say, our world needs Christ, and our neighbors need Christ, and our family need, you know, our people need Christ. And I think we could almost be like this. God sends somebody from a foreign nation that is full-time called to get the gospel. God, send them to tell them. Or we can say tonight, God, why can't I tell them? Why can't I be on FaceTime or with them, or Facebook with them, or some other social media with them, giving the gospel? Why can't I be at their door speaking to them about Christ? Why can't I be the one that hands the cashier the tract that tells them how they can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? We got to look at it tonight and say, you know what? As soon as it was done, Christ said, go and tell, because his mission was accomplished. And then eighth, you need to believe your ears. Okay? This is an application point again tonight. You need to believe your ears. As you hear about the resurrection, believe what you've heard, because the angel said this at the end of verse 7, lo, I have told you. Those women could have looked at him and said, nobody can rise from the dead. They could have looked at him and said, I don't believe he could have risen from the dead. I don't believe you. I don't believe you're an angel. I don't believe you're a messenger from God. But that angel just said this, lo, I have told you. He's a messenger from God. And the point is this tonight, when the messenger of God says something with the authority of God to your heart, through your ears, you ought to, by the grace of God, say, I'm going to listen to what is being said. You know, in God's mercy, it would be proven that Christ was risen, but at this point it wasn't. At this point it was just, Jesus has risen from the dead. Lo, I have told you. The women took that, they ran with that and said, I believe that. And then Christ was revealed to them later on in the garden, even as we've read. But more than that, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 says, after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In Paul's day, as Paul wrote, Paul said, over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. All the apostles saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. But remember this, even one of the apostles struggled to believe. The Bible says about that man whom we call Doubting Thomas, that Doubting Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I would just say this to somebody today that might find in their heart that they're like Doubting Thomas. They say, I just can't quite believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I would just say this to you tonight, don't go there. Because Jesus Christ isn't going to do for you what he did for Thomas, where he showed up and he said, put your fingers in my hands and thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas said this, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and have believed. It's a greater thing. Now I'll tell you this, Thomas didn't have this. We've got it tonight. We've got the whole New Testament testifying to the truth of the resurrected Lord. We have an abundance of information, far more than Thomas had, and far greater than what Thomas possessed. And I just say to you tonight, if in your heart you just go, man, I don't know if I can believe that about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is you're missing it. Listen to what God said. Lo, I have told you this. Ask God by his grace. Say what the man said. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Why? Because that's the way of salvation. Don't miss it. Believe your ears. And then lastly, fall at the feet of your resurrected Lord. Fall at the feet of your resurrected Lord. It says in verse 8, And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And you can almost see them. They're like, they lost him once before through the cross. He died. He's alive. They don't want to let him go. They grab hold of him. They worship him. And tonight, as you think about those women and that response of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, remember they responded by faith, but that faith went to experience. And tonight, if you'll respond by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the experience will follow, even as the song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And for us that are saved tonight, we say, amen. I get it. I understand that. I have the truth which passeth knowledge, and that is experience. And again, to that person that in their heart they're saying, I just can't believe it. I would say this, believe it, accept it, obey it, and then, by the grace of God, you'll experience it. Just like these women, they trusted what the angel said. Then they got the experience of, oh, wow, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you'll have that very experience. And so tonight, as we conclude, what is the Lord speaking to your heart about? He's risen, praise God. But our world needs to know that. The Easter is not about the Easter bunny. It's not about Easter eggs. It's about Jesus Christ walking out of a tomb. And he lives. And because he lives, they can live. Tonight, we just say to God, God, by your grace, I may not have been a faithful witness in the past, but by the grace of God, I'm going to be a faithful witness now. I need to carry that message. Jesus, you stood at Mount Arbel and you said that the commission is yours. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It might be a young man or a young woman tonight. The Spirit of God is speaking to you about full-time servants. Many of the service where the Spirit of God spoke to a young person's heart and said, you know what? It's a full-time calling for you. It might be that tonight. It could be tonight that in your heart you just think, I'm not saved. I've never put my trust in that finished work of Christ on the cross. And tonight, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And I want you to do this tonight. And if you just bow your heads, please, and we'll just have a quiet moment here in our hearts. But everyone's eyes closed, please, and heads bowed. And I just want to ask you, do you know 100% for sure that you're saved? In other words, that you have personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could say that tonight, that Pastor Ben, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know for sure that I'm saved. Would you signify that by just raising your hand? All right, I'm the only one looking around just now. Everyone else has their eyes closed. All right? If you can't put your hand up tonight, you can put your hands down. But if you can't put your hands up tonight, but you want to be saved, and you'd say, Pastor Ben, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand tonight? Anybody like that tonight? All right, then just one last question. Is there anybody tonight that Spirit of God speaking your heart about maybe surrendering to full-time ministry? And you say, you know, Pastor Ben, the Spirit of God's speaking my heart about serving God full-time. But you don't have to make that decision tonight. You could wait, but if the Spirit of God's speaking to your heart, it would be a great time to respond to that. Is there anybody like that tonight? Amen. Well, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. And Father, whatever the case tonight, we rejoice that those that are saved, they know for sure that they're saved. But Father, I pray for those that couldn't raise their hand. Father, that tonight they would obey the gospel and get saved, and put their faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that we live our life for the cause of Christ and carrying the gospel. And Father, I ask a very specific question tonight about full-time service. We desire, Lord, the harvest that you send forth laborers into the harvest field. And God, that you do that through our church. And so I pray, Spirit of God, if there's somebody that you're working their heart about it, they may not be convinced yet. I pray, God, make it abundantly clear. But Father, regardless, by the grace of God, help us all to be faithful to carry this message to the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.